This message, entitled For My Sake, was delivered at Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 6, 2016, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Jonah 1:1-17 and Acts 27:13-26.
Praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the prophet Jonah. To the prophet Jonah. Glory to God. I'm going to ask Jim to go ahead and share this first chapter. I think everybody's pretty well aware of what the whole story is about. But let's just put the first chapter before us as we get ready to let God speak. As we come to the conclusion of this whole series that we've been in, looking at something from the Old Testament, and today obviously it's from the book of Jonah, but we're going to find something even in the book of Acts to talk about the church, the early church, but also the current church, and it's going to speak of what we're to be about, even looking back to the days of Jonah. Okay, so it's Jonah chapter 1, and Jim, could you go ahead and share that with us? Praise God.
The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy gods, if it so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then he said unto them, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and it was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us his innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
All All right, well, you've heard from Jonah, chapter 1. I trust that you are familiar enough with the rest of the story to be able to put this together. We're just going to start with this one, though. You know we're going to look at some other things along the way. The message today is called, For My Sake. For My Sake, A Matter of Homeland Security. Praise God. Would you join me in prayer? Dear God, we want to thank you, Lord, that you've given such a day as this, that you've given, dear God, your mercy, your grace, your love, Lord, that you give your word, dear God, each and every time we open this book, Lord. You want to plant these things down deep into our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for the promise, dear God, to touch everybody who's here, who truly wants to hear from you. Glory to God. And Lord, I know you've also promised, dear God, that you'll touch me. As I stand behind this pulpit, dear God, Lord, I'm often reminded how Carter Conlon at Times Square Church often prays that you would use this frail vessel that stands at this pulpit. And Lord, I certainly feel that way, dear God, as my arm is in this sling and there's just a lot of recuperation going on and so forth, Lord. But I know you can strengthen. And I know, dear God, you can heal. And I know, dear God, because we've seen it. Hallelujah, Lord. It's only been 2 weeks, dear God, since I fell and really scraped up my face. And yet, it's hardly noticeable now. So I just want to thank you and want to praise you, dear God. Your name, Lord, is the one that is glorified. Take this vessel, dear God, that stands behind this pulpit today. Take this vessel, dear God, and truly bring forth your heart, bring forth your word in this time of gathering. Praise God. I thank you, Lord, for George and Ruth, dear God, and their message, Lord, concerning the work of the Lord in Kenya. And in their ministry with the prayer center and all of that, we just lift your name, dear God, your name up high, Lord, because you are truly worthy to be blessed and glorified. So I pray, dear God, now touch me as you want this word to go forth too, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you'll have your way, Lord, in every way, this day and every day, dear God. And we pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. You remember back, of course, some of you younger people, you kids, you would not remember this. We've talked about it before, but back in October of 2001, just 1 month after the 9/11 attacks here in this country, President George W. Bush called for the establishment of an Office of Homeland Security. In early November the following year, Congress passed the Homeland Security Act of 2002, expanding the office into a new executive department. The legislation transferred several government agencies to the new department. Former governor, Pennsylvania governor, in fact, Tom Ridge, served as the first Secretary of Homeland Security. The Office of Homeland Security works to ensure the nation's safety by overseeing efforts to prepare for, detect, prevent, respond to, and even recover from terrorist activity. It helps with intelligence gathering and distributes information to appropriate agencies. It designs and implements national strategies, including the color-coded Homeland Security Advisory System that informs the public of the current level of threat. You may have noticed, I haven't heard the news in the last day or two here, but a couple of days ago, they mentioned on the news that there was a new security alert, that they have credible intelligence, I'll put it that way, on some terrorist activity possibly to take place on Monday, the day before the national election. And it was going to be in three different places in the country. New York, the state of New York, I would guess New York City, but I don't know exactly. Virginia, and also Texas. Okay? And they might have already found that, you know, that that's history, you know, that that's not going to happen. I don't know. I haven't heard lately, but there's that threat against the homeland's security. Praise God. Our God, however, is in control. That's why we can praise Him. That's why we can exalt Him. That's why we can lift Him up. That's why we can give Him the glory, because He's in control. There's no doubt that government agencies are essential to the running of an entire nation such as this. But the ultimate homeland security comes from obeying God, does it not? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus compared the person who obeys God to someone who lays a foundation for a house and does so on solid rock, not on sinking sand. The person who hears God but doesn't obey Him is like someone building a house with no foundation. In fact, basically building it on quicksand, and down it goes about as quick as it could be built. When a flood comes, the house with no foundation crumbles, while the house built on a rock stands strong. Our home will be secure if we obey God's commandments. Our home in the heart of God, our home in heaven itself, our home will be very secure if we obey the Lord. God gives very specific guidelines for a secure home in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just give it to you briefly. In those chapters, a wife is told to submit to her husband as the leader of the family. A husband is to sacrificially love his wife as Christ loved the church. Children are to obey their parents, while their parents are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Following God's plan for a Christ-centered family, where everyone treats one another with love and respect, that guarantees the security of our home. That guarantees the security of our homeland. And, at the same time, keeps the threat level low. Amen? Keeps the threat level low. Now, I believe this same concept is very true with all of life, and not just for the family unit, though the family unit is, of course, the essential building block for all of life. But the fact remains, with Christ at the center, the whole world will see Him. People off in false churches, people off in false religions, people off all over this world will see Him operate in the true church, if we let Him have His way. His way now, not what we consider His way to be. Now, some aren't going to like that. I understand that. You're going to run into family members who don't like it, and then comes the persecution. You're going to run into people in the workplace, for example, that aren't going to like your taking Jesus seriously, and so on comes persecution. Now, like I say, some are not going to like it, but at the same time, it does happen to be the only way to true biblical salvation, is taking Jesus seriously. Amen? Just like we're called to take the security threats that are found in this country and in this world seriously, because they can indeed happen, and many times have happened. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. We've got to take God's warnings very seriously. It's the only way to true salvation. Yes, the fact remains there is going to be persecution. The Scripture says that all who choose to live godly in Jesus Christ will experience persecution. But it's God who gets the glory in the end, because He's a keeping God. He's a God who changes hearts and lives and brings us into a place of a fulfillment, praise God. Jonah was a prophet back in the Old Testament who certainly was one who needed to see this very concept laid out before him. God had called the prophet to Nineveh in order to preach. And obviously, the reason for going to Nineveh to preach would be that these people would get saved. But you see, the people of Nineveh were Israel's enemy. I mean, arch enemies. I mean, you know, they didn't get along at all. they didn't want them to turn to the Lord. He didn't want them to. You know why? He figured they should all go you know where. They should all be sent off to hell as far as he was concerned. He didn't want them to turn to the Lord. See, Jonah's in a very bad place right here. He doesn't have that eternal perspective. He doesn't see that every soul is loved by God and that God wants everybody to come to him. Jonah didn't get it. And the assignment was not only, this whole assignment of Jonah going to Nineveh and to preach and so forth, he was told to do this, was not only for the sake of Nineveh, but it was for Jonah's sake. That's right. It was for his sake. And ultimately, it was for God's sake. So God stepped it up. He brought a big storm into the area, and the ship was rocked back and forth, and waves were crashing over the side of the ship. It did not look good. They didn't know it at the time, but that ship was not going on with Jonah. Jonah, in the meantime, was down in the hold of the ship. Okay? And he was asleep, and they came to him, and they asked him, "What do you think you're doing? We've got this huge storm. We've got to, you know, we've got to deal with this thing. We're all going to die. You know, what did you do to cause all this?" They kind of saw that in the situation, I suppose you could say. Now, we've already looked at the whole chapter, so let me just look at a couple of verses. If you'll turn to Jonah chapter 1, and beginning with verse 11, then the people of the ship said to him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea is wrought." The sea is all worked up. The sea is tempestuous, the scripture says. Okay? It's gonna come to a termination. It's gonna come to a conclusion. This is what tempestuous means. It means it's all gonna get cracked up and we're all gonna die. But verse 12 says, And Jonah said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea." That's what you gotta do. You gotta throw me into the water. "So shall the sea be calm unto you." I mean, as for me, I'm obviously going to drown. I mean, sure, that's what he was thinking. He says, "For I know." Now listen, he says, "For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you." For my sake. I mean, it doesn't look like it, does it? I mean, it looks like it's just a mess of a situation. And once he does hit the waves and he starts to sink and so forth, this great fish shows up and swallows him. And I mean, all the detail of this thing, you know, where is the security in this thing? You know, is Jonah looking, "Oh, thank you, God, for this fish. You know, swallowed me right up." You know, I'm sure he thought he was doomed. Where is the security in this thing? But Jonah was being given a second chance. He might not have realized it in the moment, but as he sits in that great fish, he soon starts to see that this is for his sake. And the situations of our lives and the hardships and the great fish in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a tempestuous sea, is also for our sake. Amen? Praise God. Jonah was being given a second chance. The fact remains that Nineveh, if he would ever get there, was going to repent. And Israel's enemy actually gets saved. He does go there. He does preach, to make the long story short. He does preach. He does give them the gospel. He does tell them who God is. And they got saved. And the king told everybody, "Okay, believe in this one true God. This is, you know, this is how we're going to find salvation. This is how we're going to be delivered." Israel's enemy gets saved. I mean, that's pretty good homeland security, isn't it? I mean, if Israel's enemy, arch enemy, gets saved by the one true God, then they're not going to be an enemy anymore. Do you see that? I mean, is there a better homeland security than that? Israel's security, its homeland security, would be certainly settled. I mean, but as it turns out, and I think you all know, that it doesn't stay settled. It doesn't stick, so to speak, okay? Because later, Israel would be taken captive by the same nation. So I wonder, is it possible that there could be a better security than what we just saw? Do you wonder that too? You know as well as I do, there's a better security. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. See, it didn't stick for those people. I don't know if they, you know, within a few years they fell away. I don't know if it was a couple of decades that they fell away. I don't know if it was a whole generation or two or three generations. I don't know what it took. But down the road, this nation is not remembering the one true God when it started to back in Jonah's day. You see, it didn't stick. It didn't stick because the people didn't stick to God. I mean, we're told to stick like glue to our God, are we not? We're told to stay right there. He's closer to us than a brother, the scripture says. Amen? But for them, it didn't stick. They got off back in their own ways, their own understanding, their own laws, their own ways of seeing things. And the generation would come a couple hundred years later, I guess you could say, that Israel would be taken captive by the same nation. So as I said, I wonder, is there a better security than that? And the fact is, there is. Did you know that? I'm sure you knew that, because we got to get over to the book of Acts. That's what we've been doing all through this season of Pentecost, getting back over into the book of Acts and seeing a correlation to many, many things in the Old Testament. And what does that say to us as the church today? Listen, if it was relevant to the church of 2,000 years ago, it's relevant to the church of Jesus Christ today. Okay? Acts chapter 27. Would you turn there, please? Acts chapter 27. The story is longer than all of this, but you can go ahead and bone up on it, so to speak, this afternoon if you'd like, or later this evening, whatever. I just want to show you something here. Look at Acts chapter 27, beginning with verse 20. 27, beginning with verse 20. Paul is on this ship, as you know, with a bunch of other people, prisoners mostly. And there are soldiers, but there are also sailors on board. So 276 altogether. And they're all on this ship. But oh, there's a storm. Oh, yeah, a storm came up. A hurricane. A Euroclydon, as the King James puts it. It's basically a hurricane. It's a horrible storm that's going on. And they threw ropes around it and tried to undergird the ship. And they fooled with the sail and they fooled with the anchors and so forth. And they threw a bunch of stuff overboard in order to stay afloat. It didn't look good, just like it didn't look good in the days of Jonah. And then it says in verse 20, it says, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. So it lasted for quite some time. No small tempest lay on us. In other words, it was huge. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All hope was gone. And that's precisely the way it is even today. When people reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they reject the Lord of all, as the only one who can truly keep them, then all hope is lost. But praise God, we don't have to do that, do we? Praise God, we can go ahead and let Jesus be our everything. Okay? But they lost all hope. They lost all hope. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. Basically, Paul is saying, I told you so. You know, we're often told by other people around us, you know, we shouldn't say that to people. You know, when something goes wrong, we told them it was going to go wrong if they didn't do the right thing. Well, here's Paul saying, I told you so. I told you so. I told you not to do it this way. And yet you insisted. You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. We shouldn't have left sail from there to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Okay? So in Jonah's case, the ship was saved, and Jonah went into the brink. Right? Well, now it turns out that the ship is going to be lost, but everybody on the ship is going to be saved. Okay? It says in verse 37, it says there were 276. So almost 300 people. Look at verse 23. But there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And this is what the angel told me. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In other words, nobody's going to lose their life. Nobody's even going to get hurt. It's all going to come out in the end. It's been given to you. Why? Because you've been willing to go all the way with God. You've been willing to go all the way to Caesar. I told you this before, that there are numerous circumstances ever since Jesus made it clear to him that he's going to Rome in order to appear before Caesar. Over and over and over again, Paul is able to give the gospel out to so many people, and here it is again. You better believe these 200 and some odd people had heard the gospel while they were on that ship. You better believe that. They later end up on an island, and there's a bunch of people that live on that island, and one of the rulers of the island actually gets healed from a disease by Paul. And from that they thought that Paul and his cohort, so to speak, were God, you know. And and he made it clear, no, we're not God, but you need to follow the one true God. And I have a feeling a lot of them probably did. I don't know if they stuck with it, okay? I don't know if they stuck with it, but, you know, the fact is, they had the opportunity. Everybody has the opportunity to let Jesus be everything. And when we turn that down, we have no hope left. No hope. Look at the verses that follow. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. That's what Paul said. I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. And as I said, they all were rescued, they all were saved, and they all heard about Jesus. Amen? He gets to Rome, and what happens there? He's set before a bunch of soldiers, you know, to guard him. You better believe they heard the gospel. You better believe Paul didn't keep a button lip before them. And what about before Caesar himself? Oh, I'll bet he gave him Jesus. Oh, we have no indication that he received Jesus and let him be his Lord and Savior. But people are given the gospel. People are given Jesus. And that's what we're called to be. A church that rises up and give people Jesus. Amen? Glory to God. 276 people delivered from the sea. I wonder how many of them were eventually delivered from sin. It might have been all of them. I guess we don't know, but I sure would like it to be that way. But this time the ship goes down. In Jonah's day, the ship didn't go down. Jonah went down. But in this case, the ship goes down, and God's man does not. God's leader, so to speak, Paul himself. You see, in the end, Paul would go down. Do you understand that? A couple of years later, he gets beheaded for his faith. I mean, it does happen. He goes down, so to speak. He would be martyred. But that is not really down, is it? If you think about it, it's really up. Up into the arms of Jesus. Amen? The ultimate of homeland security. Amen? Praise God. The ultimate of Homeland Security, and especially even through the process of persecution. You see, Paul could honestly say that it was for my sake. He could say that of himself. It was, the whole thing was for my sake. And he could also say, it's for our sake. It's for all of our sakes as well. And I'm telling you, he can also say, it's for God's sake. Amen? For God's sake, Jesus was given. For God's sake, Jesus was presented to so many people throughout Paul's life. For God's sake, for the glory of God, glory, glory, glory. Amen? I want to close with this illustration. Praise God, praise God. I want to share a letter that was actually written by the president of Voice of the Martyrs. It's about getting Bibles out to people. And isn't that what we're talking about? We're talking about getting the Word of God out to people. It might come in the form of one of our newsletters to hand it to somebody, invite them to church. It might come in the form of one of our Advent devotional booklets and invite them to come to church, invite them to come to our Christmas Eve service. It might be in terms of living for Jesus Christ right before them. Well, the president of Voice of the Martyrs, he writes this. He says, torrential monsoon rains rutted the muddy roads, and downed trees are the kinds of conditions and obstacles that Sudanese Christians face 5 or 6 months out of every year. Our cover photo on this page is showing the muddy ruts that the trucks tried to make them so the way through. See, I'll hold it up for you. I know anybody listening by CD or on computer or whatever can't see these pictures, but you could look it up yourself. It's in one of the recent newsletters, The Voice of the Martyrs, a ministry that helps the martyr church. Our cover photo shows their determination in transporting Bibles to their brothers and sisters in the Nuba Mountains. During the monsoon season, it can take days of digging to get trucks through the muddy roads to their destination. The believers also have to keep watch for Antonov bombers, Russian cargo planes that the Sudanese government uses to bomb rebel targets. One of our field leaders told us about a pastor in Sudan who rode 9 hours on a donkey to attend a pastor's conference in the Nuba Mountains and get Bibles for his congregation. The pastor told our field leader the difficult journey was worth it. He said this, I'm thankful to this organization for this conference and for the gift of Bibles in our own languages and for the audio Bibles, the pastor said. Most of us didn't have Bibles, but you could find a church having only one Bible for the pastor. Now we have more that we can share with other believers. In many nations where we work, the Bible is banned. It's illegal. In North Korea, for example, anyone caught with a Bible will almost certainly be sentenced to imprisonment in a labor camp. In Iran, Christians caught distributing Bibles are sent to prison. In Brunei, Bible importation is forbidden. And in the Maldives, Christians cannot read God's Word openly. In 2016, with God's help, the Voice of the Martyrs will deliver Bibles to more than 50 hostile and restricted countries. The offense associated with the Word of God is nothing new. During the time of the Reformation, it was illegal to own a Bible in the English language. 7 Christians were burned at the stake for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer in English. And when Christ walked the earth, some of his own followers left him after taking offense at his words. Our persecuted family members experience the consequences of this offense every day. Governments and radical groups take offense at their faith in Jesus Christ, confiscating and burning their Bibles, persecuting the children of God. One of the most frequent questions that I hear is this, will this type of persecution come to America? Well, the president goes on to say, while I can't know this for certain, I believe it will. And I most certainly agree with that. I personally believe very strongly that it's going to come to that if the rapture doesn't happen beforehand. As American culture becomes increasingly hostile toward Christ and his body, persecution will surely follow. Knowing this, we should be even more resolved to read God's word daily and treasure it in our hearts. The voice of the martyrs will be equally determined to continue delivering Bibles to every believer in every hostile and restricted nation, regardless of the conditions and the obstacles. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a special offering for the Voice of the Martyrs. And it's going to be towards, I believe it's going to be towards the action packs. It's going to be towards the backpacks that they give away. And there are children's Bibles in those backpacks for the kids. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Just a couple of other thoughts. Listen to this. Why should I choose Jesus instead of my Hindu gods? The young man asked. The team of evangelists was thrilled to have the opportunity to answer that question. They've been trekking from village to village for days, talking and praying with people while handing out Bibles. After they joyfully explained the gospel to the young man, he became troubled at the realization that all his Hindu gods were created by human minds. I will study this Bible, he told the team as they prepared to leave. If this is the truth, I need to know. And here's a rather large picture in the magazine about these people receiving these Bibles. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. A few years ago, a Voice of the Martyrs worker heard about a believer who carried a single Bible deep into the forested region of southwestern India. Today, 70% of those living in a Hindu village have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, is that a miracle or what? In the light of the fire, a frontline worker could see nearly 20 Sudanese villagers huddled in a group. As he got closer, he realized what they were doing. They had taken the audio device his team had given them earlier that day and turned up the volume so that they could all listen to the Bible together, since they only had the one unit. A tool intended for personal use was now being used to reach many, many more people. Two believers knew bringing Bibles into the Middle Eastern country was forbidden, but they were determined to smuggle some in after a trip outside its borders. They prayed as security officials opened their suitcases, pulled out some Bibles, and directed them to an interrogation room. As they were being questioned, they saw the security director reading one of the Bibles in his office across the hall. Occasionally, he wiped away tears. An hour later, he walked into the interrogation room, allowed them to take all the New Testaments he ordered. Then, turning to the Christians, he said, "I apologize for keeping you. How much the sayings of Christ have affected me. You should not just bring these books in suitcase by suitcase, but bring them in by shipload." Amen. I was amazed when I was given a bag which had a Bible, wrote a 14-year-old boy named Timothy from Kenya. Timothy sent a thank you letter to the Voice of the Martyrs after receiving a children's Bible and a Christmas care pack filled with school supplies and other essentials. The action pack is what caught his attention the most. Praise the name of Jesus. Each year, leaders of Chinese house churches, networks, put out a call to pastors. Who needs Bibles? Who needs Bibles? After the pastors provide names of those needing Bibles, Voice of the Martyrs commits to filling each need, ensuring that everyone in a family has his or her own copy. Unheard of, by the way. Different kinds of Bibles are distributed according to the family's needs, with youth receiving children's Bibles while the elderly receive large print editions. Chinese Christian Zhang Benyu said that as he aged, he wasn't able to make out the characters in the Bible, the Chinese characters that he had, that the Bible that he had ever since 1995. Some words in the Bible are faint, he said. Last year, Zhang received a large print Bible. Thank you for solving my difficulty in reading the Bible, he said. In other restricted nations and hostile areas such as India, the Philippines, and Nepal, Voice of the Martyrs field workers work with local churches. Praise God. And their leaders, in order to collect names of those needing a Bible. Every believer should have a Bible to nurture their faith, no matter how difficult it is to get it to them. And I wonder how many Bibles sit on our shelves, and we never even look at them. I know we have our favorite Bible, but, you know, I wonder maybe if some other people could use some of the other Bibles that we have. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a special offering. Today's offering, of course, is for Hope Ministries, but in a couple of weeks we'll do another offering. And praise God, praise God, praise God. It's going to be for God's sake. Amen? But listen, if it's for God's sake, it's also for my sake. And it's for your sake. And it's for everybody's sake. It really is a matter of homeland security. It really is. And that homeland, my friends, is in the very center of the heart of God. It's in heaven. Praise the Lord. But it's only going to be God's way. Amen? Amen. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, I do want to thank you, dear God, for this truth that is before us here today. Help us, dear God, to just hold on to these things and know that you've got a plan and you've got a purpose and you want to use your church in these days. And I pray for that, dear God, to be fulfilled, of course, and to happen fully and completely in this day and in these coming days. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. And we give you all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah.